and gospel holiness. There's the difference. I want to talk about what it is to have a legal holiness and the holiness that the gospel produces. And it says here in chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, right in these verses I read to you tonight, we see what it is to be holy before God, that the gospel produces, that the new birth gives us. And we also see a legal holiness. And what I mean by a legal holiness is this, that a person seeks to be accepted of God by something that they do, by some means. And we've all been there. I can very well identify with legal holiness. And legal holiness means that you're doing something. Always doing something to satisfy God. Always doing something to please God. Always doing something to merit a blessing from God. Always doing something to get God to do something for you. And when you do that, you never have any peace. You never have any joy. And what it amounts to is that you make sin to be subjective. And whenever you make sins to be something you do, instead of something you are, you're a legalist. You see, that's what people will do. They say, if I can quit this sin, then I'll get a blessing. God will bless me. If I quit this other sin, then God will bless me. If I take up this good habit over here, then God will bless me. That's legal holiness. And all of us has been there at one time or another. Get rid of televisions and not listen to the radio, not listen to rock and roll, and just give up everything, you know. And as far as you know, you give up everything for Jesus. But you still didn't have any peace. Still didn't have any joy. Still didn't have any rest. Because it's a false holiness. And holiness is something that God does for us. And now listen, I'm going to tell you something before I get into this message. Holiness is a state of being. You cannot be, God is righteous. Is that not right? Can he be more righteous at one time than he is another? God is holy. Can he be more holy at one time than he is another? And so if we're in Christ and God makes us holy and declares us to be holy and declares us to be righteous, and then gives us a righteous nature, then can we be more holy at one time than we can be at another? Can we be more complete and stand more righteous before God by one time than we do another? Will anything we do make us more righteous? Will anything we do make us more holy? Will anything we don't do, will it make us less righteous? Will anything we don't do make us less holy? You see, we're brought back to this business where salvation's going to be of God or it's going to be of us. It can't be of both. And it certainly can't be a mixture. All right. Let's look at it. And I tell you this, and I know what it is to lose spiritual joy. I know, and you know, and this slips up on us occasionally. This legalism, you know, and I catch myself sometimes being so legal. I said, and I tell some of the preacher brethren, they'll ask me a question about something or another, and I say, well, that's the legalism coming out in me. I can't help it. That's the way this legalism comes out in you when somebody asks you to make a judgment. Sometimes it'll come out on you. But what is legal holiness? What is it? And Paul condemns it here. And there's four things he says about it here. In first of all, you see it there in verse 3. It's just an outward shell. It's just an outward shell of devotion to God. For it says, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. And that's what it is. This legal holiness is just an outward shell of devotion to God. It's just everything about a legalist's confidence is in his flesh. Like the Pharisees were. You know, the Pharisee says, we're of Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. So their confidence was in the flesh. That's why Paul meant that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I got some confidence, and that's what the Jews did. That's what a legalist does. He has some confidence in what he does. Some confidence in his flesh. And he can do as that Pharisee did. Says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that publican over there. And he loves to stand in the street corner making long prayers. He loves the concept that he is dressed a certain way that somebody else is not dressed. That he doesn't do something that somebody else does. And so you see, they have this circumcision, this outward cleanness, this outward confidence in their flesh. Let me show you something over here in Matthew 9. Here's a perfect illustration of it. Matthew 9. You know, they taught for doctrine the commandments of men. That's what they taught. They didn't teach the Word of God. They taught for doctrine the commandments of men. And there's a fella here in town. Now, he advertised on the radio, said, boy, we old-fashioned. We believe in preaching against sin. We don't use nothing but a King James Version of the Bible. What he's saying was that we're a bunch of legalists. You come over here and we'll take a stand against everything that's... We'll tell you how to get out of the world. We'll tell you how to start living right. We'll tell you how to start dressing right. We'll tell you how to think. We'll tell you what sin is. And if you listen to what we say, you stop it and God will bless you and bless you greatly. And that's what these Pharisees, that's what a legalist does. He looks at what he's doing and has confidence in what he's doing. Here in Matthew, what did I say? Chapter 9? I think that's what. No, John 9. I'm sorry. John 9. I'll get you in the right book. May not. John 9. This is where the man that was born blind. You remember the man that was born blind? And this man began to talk about Christ and how glorious Christ was and what Christ had done for him. And they began to say in verse 31, they said, the Pharisee says this, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, that's the man that God hears. You see how legalist that statement is? A man that heareth his voice and doeth his will. And you know, God won't hear a man, you know. Him, if you do something good for God, God will listen to you. And since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened eyes of one that was born blind. And if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now watch what the Pharisees said to him. They answered and said unto him, you was altogether born in sins? And you're going to teach us? And they cast him out. Oh, I remember what that was like. You know, you ain't going to teach me anything. You get that cigarette in your face, you ain't going to tell me nothing. You going over at that ball game whooping and hollering, making all that noise and call yourself a Christian, you ain't going to teach me nothing. Y'all ever been there? That's legal holiness right there. And that's why Paul's confidence was once in the flesh. And I tell you what, a legalist is an enemy of the joy of the gospel. He don't want no joy. He don't have any. And he don't want nobody else to have any. Huh? There are always, back up there in verse 2, it says here in Philippians 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. They're like dogs. They're always barking. Always after somebody. Always at your heels. Always trying to steal your joy. There are those fellows that say, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not. If it's any good, if you enjoy it, God, you know, how do we even say this when we'll get some great dessert, some delicious dessert, and we'll love that thing and we'll say, that's so good, it has to be sinful. If we enjoy it, it has to be sinful. And that's what they say, don't you touch it, don't you taste it, don't you handle it, because it'll be sin. And they don't want you to have joy. You'll be start having a lot of fun, start having a little joy, and here comes them dogs barking at you. That's why Paul says, you that start in the Spirit, begun by the Spirit of God, begun by the Holy Ghost come and done something for you, that to you begun the Spirit, are you going to go back to your flesh and be made perfect by what you do? Oh my. And I tell you, this is the thing about it, and this is always spotted, even in yourself you spot it. We make things to be sin. Things to be sin. I heard a preacher say one time, says, you know, test not the, you know, over in John, 1 John 3, it says, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, I can take that things of the world, and I can make anything to be sin. I can make it whatever I want it to be. But oh, beloved, they make saints things to be sin. Instead of an attitude. Instead of a principle. Instead of a nature within. It's sin something to be done with the hand instead of the heart. And that's why, beloved, you know, they go on and on about this kind of stuff. And I know that, I tell you, where I have more problem than any place else in me? I have more problem with my mind. And which direction it goes, and the things it goes through. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. And I find my thoughts to be so sinful. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to do it. Sitting right here getting ready to preach, and you would not believe what goes through my mind. And then I have to get up here with that wretched nature of mine, and then you have to sit there with your wretched nature and listen to what I've got to say. And it's going through your mind. And we'd be wonderful if we had a list of sins. It'd be wonderful if we put a list of sins up here on the church, on either side of it, where everybody could see. Now, if you go here, if you go there, if you wear this, if you smell this way, if you do this thing and that thing, and if you dress here and you run with that person, if you do this thing and that thing and don't give this much and don't do that much, if you miss this much church and if you don't do that, the next thing you know, everybody knows exactly what sin is. And they'll say, oh man, I got it made. It'd be easy if you had a list. And you just go down your list and check it off. That's what a legalist wants to do. But whoa, my, when you look at that, and you look at that thing and say, boy, I've done that, and I've done this other thing, but then one time you miss, and the next thing you know, everybody in church, if you fell on one of them, everybody in the church is going to be like a bunch of chickens on the other. You're going to jump on and say, oh, you done this, you done that. So it makes everybody a Pharisee till some, you know, down on the one who misses. And that's what I'm talking. They're like dogs. They won't let you have any joy. Let me tell you something else about these legalists. They're blind to the law. Look down there in verse 6, Philippians 3. He said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The legalist, Philippians 3:6. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. A legalist is blind to the law. Do you reckon Paul? Now he's talking about what he once was. A legalist blind to the law. Paul was a Pharisee of the worst kind. Blameless in the law. Can anybody be blameless in the law? Huh? But in his own concept, that's that. One, I've had several preachers tell me that that rich young ruler was probably the Apostle Paul, and they gave me a lot of evidence about it. They said, first of all, he was rich, and he was a young ruler. He was a Pharisee. And Paul said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the straightest sect of the law, a Pharisee. And he was at one time a wealthy man. He trained at the feet and learned at the feet of Gamaliel, the best leader, the best teacher in that day, in that age, at that particular time. And he came to the Lord, and the Lord said, good master, what good thing, what good work, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's the first thing he said, what do I need to do? And the Lord Jesus said, sell everything that you got. Just sell it all. Give it to the poor and follow me. And, I got ahead of myself. First thing the Lord Jesus says to him, keep the law, honor your father and your mother. He said, all these I've kept from my youth up. I've kept the law. I've got no problem with it. And the Lord said, we'll see if you've kept the law. He says, love God. If you love God, you wouldn't let nothing come between you and God. You wouldn't have no idols, would you? And if you loved your neighbors yourself, you wouldn't have no problem giving them anything you got. He said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful. Went away sorrowful. But he said, I have kept all these from my youth up. So when he looked at the law, he saw himself blameless. And oh, beloved, at his conversion, he found the law was spiritual. He says, I'm carnal. So to understand the law is spiritual. Hear this law is spiritual. It's not having to do with my wealth. It's not having to do with what I accomplished. It's not having to do with how much I didn't sin and how much I didn't sin. It's not having anything to do with whether I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. It's a spiritual law. It looks in my heart. It goes into the crannies of my soul. It looks into my mind. It goes into my motives. It goes into my desires. And it finds me crooked as a dog's hind leg. It's like a plumb line. It won't make a wall straight. What it does shows you how crooked it is. And that's why the law is spiritual. It's God's plumb line, and it shows us how plumb off we all are. It's straight. And that's what Paul was. He's sold under sin. Look right over here in John chapter 7 with me just a minute. And I've had a lot of folks talk to me about this law business. And I remember years ago when I first began to learn the gospel, that's one of the first things I wanted to know. What's a believer's relation to the law? I tell you what the scripture says a believer's relation to it is. Dead indeed unto sin. Dead to the law. Dead to it. Just like a man, if they catch him murdering, they give him the ultimate punishment, which is death. The law is fulfilled in him. Justice is satisfied. If by some miracle he is raised again from the dead, they could never kill him again. He's dead to that law. And that's what happens to us in Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And when Christ was crucified, he was crucified to the penalty of the law. And the justice was satisfied. And he was raised from the dead. And in him we're raised with him. And when he died to the law, we did too. John chapter 7, verse 45. Talking about the law. Legalists are blind to the law. For some reason, there's people think the law is a believer's rule of life. Look what he says here in verse 45. John 7:45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? Because they had sent some people to lay hands on him. Take the Lord Jesus. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Has this man deceived you? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Watch it now. But this people who know not the law are cursed. Boy, these folks, they don't know the law. If they knew the law, they'd be just like us. And they'd hate this man. They'd despise this man. They'd despise the freedom that he gives. They would despise the liberty that he gives. They'd despise the fact that he came to fulfill the law. I won't know how to live now if I just look to Christ alone. And all, beloved, listen. That's what they do. They're blind to the law and legalists. I know this much. The gospel threatens them. The gospel threatens them because it destroys their peace. It destroys their confidence. Back over here in Philippians 3. They feel threatened by the gospel and those who love it. Oh, I tell you, how can you get your folks to live right if you don't teach them the law? How do you keep them from sinning? Isn't that the dumbest question anybody could possibly ask? How do you keep from sinning? How do you keep them folks living? How do you keep them from, what do you deal with them when they commit adultery? That's what they say. If you ain't got a standard to go by, if you ain't got a law, my soul, if God judged us every time we committed murder, if God judged us every time we had idolatry, if God judged us every time we felt envy, if God judged us every time we hit somebody in our mind, if God judged us for every evil, wicked thing that went through our mind, every one of us would be in hell right now if the law was our rule of life. Ain't that right? But oh, that's why the gospel threatens the legalist. You know, look what it says down here in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous in the laws, blameless. See, it threatens their carnal security. Whenever you start preaching the gospel and just Christ and Christ alone, it threatens their security. Their security is in what they do. Their confidence in their flesh. Their confidence is in what they're doing and they're not doing. And that's why the Pharisees, they said, if any of the rulers believed on him, ain't nobody, anybody believes on him. Oh my, that's what they cannot, he'll set you free. That's what our Lord says, know ye the truth, and the truth will set you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you know what the first thing they said was, we're not in bondage. Why not? Where are we in bondage? First of all, we're Abraham's seed. Secondly, we know the law, and we keep the law. Thirdly, we know Moses. And as for you, we don't know where you're from. And they would rather trust Moses as trust Christ. They'd rather have claim kinship to Moses than trust kinship to Christ. Huh? And it threatens their carnal security. Threatens their carnal security. All right, now let's talk about gospel holiness. This holiness that the gospel gives us. And I tell you, sanctification and justification, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't do it. Now, what's sanctification? It means to be set apart, called a saint, to be holy, our Lord Jesus Christ, and I can give you so many scriptures about it. But we're sanctified by the Spirit of God. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. And be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to do something in order to make ourselves holy. It means, beloved, that if we're God, what God demands, He provides. He says, you be holy as I am. Well, then He gives us a holiness. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, let me show you four things here about gospel holiness. And what it does, beloved, wherever that God puts His holiness in a man's heart, and that's where it's at. It's in a man's heart. I mean, when God regenerates a man, saves a man, He puts something in a man. He puts something in a man's heart, something in a man's soul that makes him hunger and thirst after God, after Christ, after righteousness, after the Scriptures, after fellowship, after union, after communion, after everything that God is, and makes him hungry. And he'll be like David. He will not be satisfied until he awakes in that right, until he wakes in that likeness. He just won't be. First of all, wherever God puts His true holiness, it makes them honest before God. Makes them honest before God. Ain't that what it does? That's what He does. Because see, they understand that the righteous they had before they come to Christ was just a lie, is a refuge of lies. Huh? And that's what He says here in verse Verse 4. He said, it's just a refuge of lies that I lived in, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I could trust more. If you're going to look to the flesh and trust in the flesh, let's tell you what I would have had confidence in. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, when the law blameless. But now here's where he becomes honest. But what things were gained to me, I count them but loss. I count them but dung. Huh? He said, and all this stuff that folks thought was something, said it was just a refuge of lies. I was hiding in that. This was a place that I hid before God. This is a place that I hid and kept myself hid before. It's a refuge of lies. It's deception. It was deceit. Everything about it was wrong. And he says, you know what I do? Everybody says, boy, that fellow there, if anybody going to heaven, it's going to be Paul. It's going to be that Saul of Tarsus. I've never seen anybody more dedicated, more committed. But he says, you know, every bit of that's lost. And I never gained a thing by it. Never gained a thing. Never gained a thing by it. In fact, all of those things take from Christ. All of those things detract from Christ. All of those things take away the glory of Christ. All of those things take away the power of Christ. All of those things take away the righteousness of Christ. All of those things take away the blood of Christ and His power. And oh, beloved, and I tell you, when we stand in light of the gospel, we have to come honest before God. We come as we are, before Him as He is. And that's why Paul said, here I am, I was all these things, but it didn't amount to absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. I was preaching down there in the prison the other day, and I've done this before. And asked those fellas. And there were some guys there that, I mean, they's trusted in their works. I don't know how in the world, you know, how can you be a legalist in prison? But you can. I was sitting there talking to a fella, and he's telling me how that they had to discipline people in the church. Oh, yeah, and they get up and pray about, you know, how we got to do this, that, and the other. But I could pick up on that. I picked up on it pretty quick because, you know, I was preaching on Christ. Some of these fellows were getting kind of tight, you know. And I said, how much is that worth right there, high school fellows? Several Hispanics hollered. I said, nothing, just zeros. I said, now, what's that? Is that worth anything? He said, no, that's just still a bunch of zeros. I said, now, what's it worth? That's a million. I said, nothing but a bunch of zeros till you put Christ, to Christ in the equation. And that's what Paul said. Oh, I said, I just had a bunch of zeros with my whole life until I knew Christ. And that's it, ain't it? That's what he's saying. Everything that was gained to me made a zero for Christ. And everything that's zero for me gives Him all the glory. I'm nothing without Him. That's what he's saying. Everything that was gained to me detracted from Christ. And I don't want to detract anything from Him. Huh? We're going to come honest. And that's the first thing that you know if God put holiness in your heart. If He put that principle, that life in your heart, first thing you say, Oh God, I'm so ashamed of my thoughts, my pride, my self-righteousness, my legalism. Oh, forgive me. Oh God, how could I ever trust in that? How could I ever believe that? How could I ever, how could I have been so deceived? And I'll tell you another thing that we know when you've got high holiness in your heart is when you want the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus more than you want anything else. Just like he prayed, oh Lord, make us grow, but especially make us grow in the knowledge of Christ our Lord. Ain't that what he says? Verse 8. Here in Philippians 3, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, if I just have the knowledge of Christ, everything else ain't worth having. Oh, nothing's worth anything compared to the knowledge of Christ. It's an excellent knowledge. It's the glorious knowledge, the best knowledge, the wisdom of God. That's what it is. It's the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is hid in Him. And all the ecstasy of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. And I suffer loss for all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and have this knowledge of Him. When He was stripped of His self, stripped of His own glory, then He saw the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what's my righteousness? But a filthy rag. But look at His. What's all the knowledge that I've attained compared to the knowledge of Christ? What's all the wisdom that I've gained in this world compared to the wisdom of God that's in Christ? Oh, to be clothed in the beauty and see the beauty. It's like... Darrell read it back in the study about John chapter 10. And there, beloved, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And they said, some of them said, he has a devil. And oh, that's what they thought about Christ. He has a devil. They didn't see no beauty about him. But now, beloved, we see such beauty about him. Oh, to be clothed with him, to know him, to learn him, to hear him, to see him in the Word of God. Oh, to have the knowledge of Christ. You remember when you didn't have it? You remember when you didn't know him? Do you remember when you just said, he's just Jesus? But now you know him as Christ, the Lord of glory, as the Redeemer, as your Savior, as the one who gave even all in all to save you from your self-righteous, self-glory, self-confident, self-relying self. Oh, to know him. We want to take his yoke upon him, on ourselves, and learn of his power, learn of his grace, learn of his love, learn of his ability, of his faithfulness, his forgiveness. Oh my. That's why you know when God put that wholeness in your heart. You've been sanctified. First of all, you're honest before God. That's nothing. That's absolutely nothing. The things that you once gloried in now, that you're ashamed of them. And oh, to know Christ. That's the most excellent knowledge. We want that. Another way you know that God put this wholeness in your heart. You want to know Christ and the resurrection power. And you do know it experienced in your heart. Ain't that what it said here in verse 10? In fact, where that holiness is, where God put that principle, if you've experienced the resurrection in your hearts, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Oh my, to know the power of His resurrection, how in the world are you going to... If that's exactly how this life is given in us. That's how this holiness is given to us. In His life is our life. From start to finish. Paul said it this way, back over here in Galatians 2.20. We quote it all the time, but look at it with me. Galatians 2.20. You know, that's why our Lord Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. It's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. And what Christ is it that's in you? Not the one that's in the grave. Not the one that's on the cross. It's the one that sets in glory. Look what Paul said here in Galatians 2.20. This is what he's talking about. I want to know if I've experienced the power of His resurrection. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I know Him in the power of His resurrection. Yet not I, but watch it now. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what he says. You know, whenever you have this Christ in you, this glorious holiness that God put in you, it's experienced in the resurrection of power of Christ in your very life. Raised, been raised fiercely to sit in heavenly places. And oh, you remember the joy when Christ quickened you and raised you from the dead and took away that scales from your eyes and the darkness from your mind and the deadness from your heart. Let me show you something else in Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm talking about this resurrection power. We're raised up to sit together with Him, spiritually with Him, in heavenly places. But Paul's praying here for these Ephesians, and he says in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now watch this. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now what He's telling us is, I'm praying that you'll know what's the exceeding greatness of God's power towards you who believe by the same power that He raised Christ from the dead. That's the same power that He quickened you with. The same power that brought Christ out of the grave is the same power that God brought you out of the death of your sins. That's what He said. I want you to know the exceeding greatness of His power. And where that wholeness is, it's the power of His resurrection experienced in our very hearts. And back over here in Philippians again. And you know, to be a partaker of His resurrection, you also have to be a partaker of His death. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Him, yet I live. And I tell you one thing we seek to do in this life, is where this wholeness is, we seek to press higher. We seek to press on. Ain't that what he says down here in verse 14? I'm pressing. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I've got to have Him. This is it. I've experienced Him in my heart. I've experienced Him in my life. He's raised me from the dead. He's made me, raised me up, set me in heavenly places. It's Christ in me. That's the hope of glory. I know Him in the resurrection power, and now I'm pressing toward that mark. Christ's going to be my reward. And let me give you one other thing here, and I'll be done. As we know, how can we know that we have this wholeness in our heart? That God made us this wholeness that the gospel produces, sanctification of the gospel, when God regenerates us. This is we have fellowship in this suffering, and God's making us conformable unto His death. Back up there in verse 10 again. Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings and be made conformable unto His death. And what in the world? What does that mean for us who have this life of Christ in us? It means this. That whatever Christ suffered in this world, we fellowship with those sufferings. Christ was rejected, we're rejected. Christ despised, we're despised. Christ stood for the truth. He was rejected. They mocked Him, made fun of Him. And when we stand with Christ, we suffer with Him the same way He did. When people find out where we stand with the gospel, we're ridiculed. That people say, I don't believe anybody could believe that. How could anybody just believe in election? How can anybody believe in predestination? How can anybody believe that God chose a particular? How can anybody believe in that? How can anybody believe that Christ did it all and you don't have no part in it? How can anybody not believe in free will? If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. Huh? And all, beloved, and then being made conformable to His death. What was our Lord's will in this world? When He came into the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, not my will, not my will, but Thine be done. Huh? Oh my, Christ died to everything but the will of God. And like I wrote in that article this morning, would you rather have your will or His will? One thing we always pray, Lord, do not leave me to myself. Do not leave me to my will. And whatever it takes to keep me cleaving, to keep me believing, to keep me trusting, to keep me looking, to keep me coming, you do whatever's necessary. Don't let my flesh, don't let my will, don't let my nature, don't let my desires, don't let nothing about me keep me from you in fellowship with you. Huh? That's what he's talking about. Suffering with him, being conformed to him. And then he comes down here, you know, in verse 11 and 12, and he says this. Complete devotion, complete commitment to Christ, to God, that's his desire. And he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What he means by this is where I will attain my perfection. When I finally attain unto the resurrection, when I go to the grave, that's when my perfection, because that's what he goes on to say. Not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect. I'm not. But I tell you one thing I'm doing, I'm running after it. I'm not as committed to Christ as I want to be. I don't know as much about Christ as I want to. I'm not as holy as in my own mind and as I'd love to be. All of us would be loved to be more committed, more dedicated, more committed. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, or if I could just grasp, for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Huh? And Paul is saying, I've not arrived yet, I'm not perfect. If I could just understand why Christ saved me. And I do know this, He saved me for His glory. To His glory and for His glory. So will I live for His glory and stand for His glory and honor Him in this world? And I know one thing. We can say many, many things in this world and get super, super religious without ever hearing the gospel and trusting Christ and having Christ in us without religion. I mean, we can become super. Paul was super religious until God put him down on the Damascus Road. And yet he turned around and told them Pharisees, he said, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell, you generation of serpents and vipers? They saw how to live right. They saw how to pray. They saw how to tithe. They saw how to attend services. They saw how to read the Bible. They believed in election. They saw lots and lots of things. But they did not see the beauty and glory of God in Jesus Christ. Huh? And that's what we don't. That's what we want more than anything in this world, to see more and more of Christ. And you know, this shows us that we're true believers whenever this is our heart's desire. Because our faith works by love. Does anybody make you do what you do? Are you here because somebody made you come? Are you here because you're afraid that God would punish you if you didn't come? Are you here because you think that God would do something against you if you didn't show up? No, faith. Your faith works by love. And faith in Christ alone, that's the simplicity in which we find assurance. What is a believer? Is he someone who knows the right doctrine? The devils do that. Is a believer one who belongs to the right church? Judas did that. In fact, he took care of the money. What is a believer? Is one whose heart is covetous instead of toward Christ? Judas followed Christ, but he had a covetous heart. In simple, childlike faith, we trust Christ. Want to know Christ, want to win Christ, want to be found in Christ, and want to apprehend why Christ apprehended us. And let me tell you this, it's not when, it's not how, or what circumstances when we come to know Him. But do we know Him? And do we thirst for Him now? Do you want Him now? Do you want Him now? When you get up tomorrow, will you want Him? When you come and roll around next Sunday, will you want Him? Next Saturday, will you want Him? that I may know Him, that I may win Him. That's holiness in a man's heart. That's holiness in a man's heart. That heart that beats for Christ. For Christ. Our Father. Oh, gracious, gracious God in heaven. How blessed is Your name. How blessed is Your power. How blessed is Your grace. How blessed is Your mercy. How blessed is the righteousness You give us in Christ. How blessed is this salvation that Christ in us. This blessed hope of glory. Oh, to have Christ and His power. And experience it in our hearts in this resurrection, this life that He gave us. This life that He keeps living in us. This life that Christ is in us. God, thank You for it. Thank You for this hunger and thirst after Christ, after righteousness. Oh Lord, we know it's not natural. We know it's not something the flesh can stir up. We know that this flesh would try to find some confidence in itself. Confidence in its prayers and its abilities and its commitment and its dedication. But oh God, we have none in this flesh at all. Our confidence is entirely in You, in what You did, who You are, in Your sustaining power, in Your love, in Your mercy, in Your grace. And God, we bless You for this salvation You give us. God bless it to the hearts. God bless it to the minds. And oh Lord Jesus, ascend the throne of our hearts every day, every day. And oh God, make us glad, glad and rejoice when You ascend the throne of our hearts and we say, not our will, but Thine be done. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn.